Good morning, everybody. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, where we were last week. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So last week when we went through this, we looked at Satan's subtlety and the fact that Satan's subtlety had nothing to do with him being a snake or any kind of other creature. He appeared as Satan. His subtlety was saying to Eve that ye shall be as gods. You're going to be like one of us guys. And so then the gods were the angelic hosts that were in the Garden of Eden. So this week we're going to start looking into the characteristics, the different characteristics of Satan. Who is he and what is he? So obviously the first characteristic we looked at last week was subtlety. And so you look at verse 4 in chapter 3, and it says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Well, that doesn't sound too subtle, does it? I mean, there he said, God said this, and she goes through this, and he says, "Ye shall not surely die." He's directly contradicting God. That doesn't sound like it's being very subtle. But first of all, look at what he does. When she says in verse 3, "The fruit of the garden which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Well, he corrects her. You see, she says, "Neither shall ye touch it, lest we die." And, you know, meaning that we might die if we do that. And he corrects her back to what God had originally said to Adam when God said, "Thou shalt surely die." He corrects her from "lest ye die" back to ye shall not surely die. So he actually corrects her, and when he corrects her, that gives him a little bit of a, I guess you would say, gravitas or credibility that he knows what God had said. So so it gives him a little bit of credibility in her eyes that what he might be saying is true. And then the other thing, it doesn't say about what his tone of voice was whenever he said it. And if you just think about it, how he might have said it, he said, "Yea, has God said that that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Like, did God really say that? And she goes through her thing, and he's, "You're not going to surely die, because, listen, God knows that if you eat of that, you're going to be like us." And so he wants to keep you innocent. You know, he wants to keep you. So the tone of voice that he might have used and so on. So it was a very subtle thing. And then the promise to be as gods. Now here is one example of Satan's subtlety. See that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, in the English Standard Version, you see that the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. And in the New International, these are the two I'm going to use because these are the two most popular Bibles among fundamentalists and Baptists and so on. So the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. So, now that doesn't seem too bad, because when you look up the word subtle in the dictionary, it has both crafty and it also has cunning, and we're going to see that in a minute, as definitions. So that doesn't seem like that's too bad. It looks like pretty good translations. But then if you go to 2 Corinthians 11:3, where Paul is saying, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So then you look at the English Standard, and they say cunning. New International Version says cunning. So whenever you think about that, first of all, if you're doing Bible studies, anybody that studies the Bible a lot knows about word search. So if you come upon a word and you want to understand what it's talking about, you go and look at all the other places that word is used. Well, here, if you're going to look up cunning, it's not going to take you back to crafty, because they're not the same word. So, but if you look up subtlety, then that's going to take you right back to subtle. This Satan was more subtle. Then the other thing is, look at how this works, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And they changed that to, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Both of them, sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, what is that doing? So in the very verse that Paul is warning them about the subtlety of Satan, they've changed that from a grace, that what is the simplicity that is in Christ. What is that simplicity? That is faith, that you believe, and that's simplicity. These two versions change that into works. It's going from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's something that you're doing, and not something that you just believe. That's putting works ahead of faith in Jesus Christ. So it's kind of, there you have that subtlety. Now, the next two we'll look at. Turn to John 8. And in John 8, this is a passage we look at a lot, and you're going to be familiar with all of these passages, I'm pretty sure, because these are all that we, these passages we all use a lot. So John 8 and verse 44, whenever Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So, Satan's two more characteristics is, Satan is a liar, and Satan is a murderer. And so we will, first let's look at, these are, let's see, where am I at? That doesn't seem right, okay. So let's take liar first. So we just looked at an example of his subtlety. So turn to Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. And Proverbs 35, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. By that verse, if you write in your Bible, you can also write Deuteronomy 4:2, Deuteronomy 12:32, and Revelation 22:18 and 19. Changing God's word makes you a liar. And it doesn't matter what your intentions are. When you change God's word, you're creating a lie. So when you look at the verse we just read, he is a liar and the father of it. Now in the New International Version, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And then the English Standard Version, he is a liar and the father of lies. So is the father of lies, is that singular or plural? It's plural. Is the father of it, is that singular, is it singular or plural? So, obviously, they were just saying what they thought the verse meant rather than just translating the verse. So this verse says he's the liar and the father of it. So there's one lie that he's the father of. So what would that lie be? Well, if you turn to Romans 1 and verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So worshipping and serving the creature more than the Creator is the lie that Satan is the father of. So what did he say whenever he caused him to fall? He said, I will be like the Most High. He wanted worship for himself. He wanted worship for the creature. He's a created being, and he wanted to worship the creature more than the creator. And so ever since then, the creature has sought to worship the creature. I mean, the created beings have sought to worship created things. So changing the lie of the grace of God into your sincere and pure devotion, the verse that we just looked at, the lie is chopping down the cross and inserting your own merits into it. And the lie is always has to do with worshiping a created being rather than worshiping God. And he is also a murderer. So who did Satan ever murder? Well, if you think about it, he murdered the entire human race, because we wouldn't need a savior if he hadn't murdered the entire human race by his subtlety. But as far as murder, you know, a real actual murder, go back to Genesis 4. It says he was a murderer from the beginning. Well, what happened in the beginning in Genesis chapter 4? It says, and in the process, verse 3, it says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel unto his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why hast thou countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And so you say, well, wait a minute, that was Cain murdering Abel. How can you say that Satan had anything to do with that? Well, look at, hold your fingers right there in Genesis 4, we'll be coming back, but go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So Cain was of that wicked one, because he was following the lie that worships the creature more than the creator. Look at how Genesis 4:3 begins. And in the process of time, it came to pass. So in the process of time, this is saying, you know, time passes and so on. So in all this time, this wasn't first sacrifice that had been offered. This, I mean, when you read that, a lot of times people think, well, this was the first sacrifice that was ever offered. But it's the first sacrifice that was recorded. So Cain already knew what was acceptable to God. He already knew that God required a blood sacrifice. But he trusted in the satanic lie that I can give God something better through my own works. So Satan was complicit in that first murder. He was an accomplice and a co-conspirator, and actually he was the instigator of it. In a court of law, Satan would say that he never told Cain to kill his brother, but it was his policies that led to the murder, making him just as guilty as if he had actually personally slew Cain. Now, at the Nuremberg trials, after World War II, we have all these men. They were executed, and there's a very strong possibility that not a single one of them ever killed anybody. But they were executed, and they were deemed the chief murderers, because it was under their supervision that all these murders took place. They were the ones that were basically countenancing these murders of all the 6 million Jews, and so they were executed. And in the same way, it was Satan who was the one that was counseling these murders, Abel was murdered by Cain. So now that we have two characteristics of Satan, a liar and a murderer, and so turn to Proverbs 6. So there's a liar and a murderer. And in Proverbs 6, God makes a little list here of things that he hates. In Proverbs 6 and verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So, two of those things, liar and murderer, a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. Well, once again, look at the subtlety of this. He hates proud look. Well, the New International Version says that haughty eyes. He doesn't like haughty eyes. And that doesn't even make any sense. Haughty eyes? What's haughty eyes? But the English Standard follows right along and says haughty eyes. Well, if you want to say something that's, you know, gets pride out of the way, haughty eyes, well, that could be interpreted many different ways. And so it's just very subtle little differences here that don't mean the same thing. Proud look. Let's look at a proud look. So this is every one of these things are characteristics of Satan. In Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou hast fixed thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So what exactly was that iniquity? Down in verse 17 it says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of brightness. I will cast thee to the ground and lay thee before kings that they might behold thee. So very simply, Lucifer became proud of what he was. Even though he was created that way, he had nothing to be proud of because everything that he had, God had given to him. But his heart was lifted up because of all these wonderful attributes that were given to him. He was cast out of God's city, and he devolved to the point where he was compared to a crooked serpent or a dragon. And we looked last week in Isaiah 27:1, where it says, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that's in the sea. So Leviathan, in Job 41, we have a whole chapter about Leviathan, and Job 41:34 says, he beholdeth all high things, he is a king over all the children of pride. So Leviathan is what Satan is describing Satan, and he is a king over all the children of pride. So Satan has the proud look. Now, once again, we have a little bit of a subtlety here. In Ezekiel 28:17, it says, I will cast thee to the ground, I will lay thee before kings. The International says, so I threw you to the earth, and I made a spectacle of you. And again, the English Standard, I cast you to the ground, I exposed you before kings. When does Lucifer get thrown down and laid before kings that they might behold him? Return of Christ. When does the New International Version and the English Standard Version say that happened? Past tense has already happened. So again, you see the little subtle differences that Satan injects in these things. A heart that deviseth evil imaginations. So let's just go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Another very familiar passage. And I know I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know, but it's just kind of setting up hopefully what we're going to be going into, if I can ever understand it. We'll be learning about it. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So that is certainly a heart that devises wicked imaginations. So he's going to enter into the son of perdition and speak great words against the Most High. And he's going in Daniel 7, it says he's going to think to change times and seasons. So that's more wicked imaginations if you're going to seek to change times and seasons. So that certainly qualifies for heart that devises wicked imaginations. And again, we look at the subtlety of Satan. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it says, "They and all them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth." And then in the New International Version, it says, "They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." English Standard Version, "Who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." Do you see the difference there? That's taking it, the love of the truth. And just very quickly, turn to Romans 5, Romans 5, 5. Romans 5, 5. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." They receive not the love of the truth. Whose love is that? It's God's love. That's not... And then... But what does the New International and English Standard do? They change that into your love, making it a work. Again, you're changing the love of God into your love for God, making that dependent on you and your works and your feelings to get to. And that I know this is talking about, you know, a future dispensation, but still it's the same thing, because works never save anybody in any dispensation. So therefore, once again, you have these little, and they look almost the same, don't they? When you're reading that, you say, well, that's no different. But when you really read it, it is different. And that's the subtlety, again, of Satan. Then the next characteristic that was in Proverbs, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Okay, so turn to 1 Peter 5. And in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may desire, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And so, feet to be swift and running to mischief. Well, that would certainly look Satan's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And in Job, it says that whenever they have that meeting in heaven, and God says to Satan, what have you been up to? And he says, well, I've been, you know, he says, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So he's walking up, and so he's speaking, he's running to mischief. He's walking up and down the earth, looking for mischief. Then again, a little bit of a subtle difference here. Hey, the roaring lion walk, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So he's looking for someone to devour, and he's seeking someone to devour, thinking whom he may devour, and it looks the same. The word someone implies that he's looking for anyone. Anyone it could be. He's just looking for someone to devour. But if it, in the context, Satan is seeking those that are in the Jewish church that he might devour them. And in the context, it's the elders and the younger men in the church who of that Jewish church in the 70th week of Daniel that he might devour. Then if you look at the, because you know the, so the, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, and then the NIV, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings, and then that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, if you would put those two together, family of believers and your brotherhood, that would probably be correct. But your brethren is talking about family of believers, but the family of Jewish believers. And whenever you say the family of believers, well, there's going to be believers that aren't part of that program at that time. And your brotherhood, well, he's talking to the Jews, but he's not looking for all the Jews. All the Jews aren't suffering. It's just the Jews that are part of the church. Okay. What's the next word? False witness that speaketh lies. So turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. A false witness that speaketh lies. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So Satan and his ministers are false and deceitful workers of darkness, pretending to be light, and the false witness that they bring against Jesus Christ himself. That finds its fruition in the passage that we read in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he is definitely a false witness that speaketh lies. Then, once again, subtlety. These are deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Deceitful workers masquerading as apostles of Christ. And deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And now that looks about the same, except here's the difference between that. If you're transformed into something, you really believe it. This is the truth, and I'm telling you the truth. And so you're more believable whenever you believe it yourself, and they're transformed into that. They're transformed into, they think they're the apostles of Christ, but they're not. They're false apostles. But if you're masquerading as something, then you're basically trying to fool people. And if you're disguising yourself as something, you're trying to fool people. And you have to be a really, really good con man to keep that up, never slip up. But if you're transformed into something, if you really believe it, you're not going to slip up because it, to you, it's the truth. Now, here's one that when I was reading in the NIV and the ESV, it was just, it's not subtle, but I think it's funny. 2 Corinthians 11, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But NIV and ESV translate that super apostles. And I don't know what they go into a phone booth and rip off their robe and, But I just thought that was really funny that they used super apostles. And okay, then the next characteristic, he that soweth discord among brethren. Well, the context of 2 Corinthians 11:13, 15 that we just read has to do with those that come in preaching another gospel or another Jesus. And they were very similar to those Jews who went to Galatia to tell them to be circumcised. They were Jews who were seeking to preach Jesus under the law and the gospel to put them back into bondage, and they were doing it for financial gain. So that is, you know, that's the same as he that soweth discord among the brethren, because that's what they were doing, and that's what Satan, that's his favorite thing to do, is sow discord among the brethren. So now we've gone over the characteristic of Satan. One thing stands out, and it's the first of Satan's devices. And turn to 2 Corinthians 2:11, and this is where we're going to pick up next week, hopefully, if I can figure them out. But in 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So Satan has devices that he uses. And I think that we've demonstrated pretty well that first device he uses is the first device he used against Eve, and that is, "Yea, hath God said." Because looking at all those different verses, all the little subtle differences in those verses, and when you go back and forth between Bibles, if you don't have a book that you can say, this is the Word of God, if you get to pick and choose, then you get to pick and choose your own doctrine. You get to pick and choose what you're going to believe. You get to pick and choose whether it's your love for God or God's love for you that saves you, because those Bibles certainly say that it's your love for God that saves you, not God's love for you. And so you can see that has God really said that? And that's the first of his devices that he says Eve, and that is the device that he's been using. And when you think about this, I was thinking about this, and I think it's kind of interesting. When you go throughout Scripture, and then after Scripture was ended, go through the history, God's people, the biggest stumbling block always comes from within. Whenever Israel was doing really wonderful and great, the biggest stumbling block to them ended up being their King Solomon, because he's the one that had his heart was turned. He started worshiping the gods of his wives. And right throughout all the history, the stumbling block comes from within. And then you look at the church throughout history, whenever it was growing early and so on, well, what the stumbling block came from within, and it turned into the Roman Catholic Church. And then they suppressed God's word, and they suppressed it as long as they could until the printing press was invented. They couldn't suppress it anymore. So then what's the next thing? And where did these Bibles come from? They didn't come from outside the church. They came from people who are supposedly, you know, really big shots in the church who are introducing these. And so every time God's people turns and goes downward on a downward arc, it always comes from God's people. Whenever there's persecution from without, it seems like the church grows. But from within, it rots. And that's just something that I think is very interesting. And that's Satan's device, to get from within and not from without. And that's all I have to say about it. So. Anybody have a comment or a question or? Yeah. Right. Right. He murdered the whole human race, basically. Right, yeah, he murdered the whole human race, and that's true.
Yep. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, does it even have to be, I mean, I think that's all true, does it even have to be physical, verbally, physical, in the day, thereof shall surely die.
Right.
They die spiritually the day they ate.
Right, and that's...
And spiritually, certainly the physical part came to you, but spiritually, they're gone.
And that's why we need a Savior, because He murdered us. Tammy, what...
Going to say, you know, it's interesting that just common belief is that the devil causes people to do wrong things.
Yeah, and that's...
And, you know, right there it is, like, the entire human race doesn't believe that that Satan is working masquerading as good.
Right.
And it's right there in the church.
Right, and that's, I mean... I watched
one more thing that he kind of convinced all of them. Well, you see God, that's Satan.
But right.
Anything you see that looks good and looks like God, oh, well, that's, you know.
I watched a thing. What's your guy's name? Is that show called Wicked? Or
Wicked.
Yeah, well, he was... Todd Friel. And he was talking about Joel Osteen last night. And, well, not last night, but I watched a video last night. And it was just, he said, you know, the Joel Osteen has 6 points of every message he preaches. And he went down through the points, and they all have to do with be like Joel Osteen to be saved, not be like, and he just demonstrated, he went through this one message, and it was like point after point, and he said, and, you know, finally Joel does get, he uses one Bible verse, but he takes it out of context. And, you know, and that is within that's where the rot comes from. It comes from within. It never comes, whenever there's pressure from without, the church grows. But it always rots from within. And that's.
It's not really from within. I mean, it's
right, from right, all right. That's Satan's subtlety, right. Yeah, right. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can depend on your word, and that your word is true, and that let your word be true and every man a liar. And we thank you for your son who died for our sins that we might have eternal life, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.